Hallelujah. Well, I've been conducting a study on being a witness for Christ and leading into evangelism. I'm going to review a few things I've already shared. I want to go back to Isaiah 43, verse 7. It says, "Everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So God's acknowledged himself as creator here. And we were created to bring glory to God as we bear fruit for him. We glorify him, according to John 15. Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after. I am the Lord. Beside me, there's no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed, and there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." So he's repeating himself here, declaring to the nation of Israel that there would be a witness to him. They were chosen, and it says, to know him and believe him and understand. Understanding follows faith. You don't understand and then believe. You believe and then understand. And that's important because some people approach God simply by an intellect standpoint and they never really do know him. They might learn about him, information about God, but they don't really know him relationally. We enter into this relationship by faith because the Holy Spirit is dealing with our conscience, dealing with convicting us as to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So he's saying here, God's desire for Israel is they would know and believe him and understand. And then out of that, understanding that there's no Savior by him, they would become a witness to that which was revealed to them. You can only witness or testify to that which you know. If you don't know anything, you can't testify to anything. He says, "I have declared," verse 12, "and saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Now we jump forward to Isaiah 44, and this continues to build. It's a continuation of the same thought here. At verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer." Now, I want you to understand, God has the right of authority to your life by two things. One, he's your creator. And two, he's your Redeemer. He purchased you out from sin, out from Satan's dominion. He alone could bring you out. If we don't acknowledge him as bringing us out, you're still in it. If you willfully submit yourself to Satan's ways, you're still in it. But the Lord, as our Redeemer, he's Lord of our life as a result of Creator and Redeemer. He says, "I am the first and the last. Beside me is there's no God." Or he's the beginning and the end. Salvation begins with him. And we see through the Bible, he has a plan, and it will be completed at the end of time. "And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them." So he's saying here, who's going to declare who I am? I appointed a people that are going to bear witness to, testify of who he is and what he had done. Now, for the nation of Israel, they came to know God as creator, as covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, as their redeemer, their deliverer. He brought them out of Egypt, which was a type of the world. He defeated Pharaoh, who was a type or picture of the devil. And it says, who's going to declare that? I set this forth for the people that had been called of the Lord, the nation of Israel, to be that witness. Verse 8, fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You even are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them of vanity, and their delectable, their worldly pleasures shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, they know not, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten or graven image that's profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men, let them all be gathered together. Stand up, they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. Now, God has revealed himself, and he revealed himself in creation, and he brought forth Abraham to raise up the nation of Israel. They would be a witness of who he was. The Bible is the unfolding of those things. And he says, don't be afraid to be that witness or to testify, because there is no other God. Now, throughout history, men have made themselves gods. And it's interesting when you look at those things, you have like Hinduism, Buddhism, who came long ago, and they worship creation essentially. Your New Age movement does the same thing. It's like a twist on Hinduism. They worship trees and things and money and all the rest of that stuff. And he's saying there is no other God than him. But those that are going to make another God, it's vanity, or it's worthless, it has no value. It's nothing more than just a fabrication of man. He says they are their own witness. Now, I want to remind you where I was beginning, looking at the witness of God, that in John chapter 5, the witness, and God always establishes a witness to establish that which is true. You cannot establish something as true based on theories. The whole thing with evolution and a supposed science is there's no science. It's theories on theories on theories. And these supposed scientists who were atheists, who are defying the word of God, defying God as creator, they declare their theories as fact when there's no fact. You know, all that carbon dating and all that, it's not fact. It's all theories on theories. And you cannot establish something as true based on the theories of man. True science establishes facts, a multiple of facts, to establish something as true. That's true science. Now, you've had politicians in the last year or two trying to say, follow the science, when really they're setting forth their own agenda and then their opinions, calling it truth and facts to manipulate people to follow their agenda. One of the things that the communists would do is they put the authority of man above the authority of God, the authority of truth, the authority of that which would be proven. So then the communist dictators, whatever they said, was the truth. Now, this is a historical fact. You can research this out. What they would say was what the truth was. So in these atheist communist nations, truth was a big joke because it was what man said it was. And today there are many who subscribe to the same thought process, and communism would deny that there is a God, denying him, and then man sets forth his own thoughts, his own ideas as the truth, and himself as God, and that man would become his own savior, so there's no need for a savior. Well, here, when God's speaking of being a witness, he says, there's no savior but me. And the whole thing with the spirit of Antichrist is that the delusion that the Antichrist spirit will save and that man can save himself and doesn't need God. So then what man does is exalts his own thinking as the truth with nothing to back it up. So when people establish their own religious ideas, they are their own witness. And when Jesus proclaimed in John, essentially said, I am the light, and the Pharisees said, well, you're bearing witness of yourself. You can't do that. They understood the scripture that every truth must be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, which was a quote from Deuteronomy. And Jesus said, well, my Father bears witness to me. John the Baptist, whom you recognize the Holy Spirit's upon him, he bears witness of me. And the scriptures bear witness of me. And he says, search the scriptures. The scriptures are of a higher authority than the witness of the Spirit through a man. That's why you never put the word of a so-called prophet above the scriptures, because the scriptures are greater. It's very plainly said there in John 5. And if we move forward in life based on our own thinking without the witness of what is true, you are deceived and you will be deceived. And you will get off track and you will be destroyed by the lies that you're believing. I say that in an absolute sense. It's only a matter of time. So it's a very important truth to understand is that in life, you must live by truth and establish the witness of what is true. That's why it says to prove all things or test everything, hold fast to that which is good or proven true. So we test all things by the Spirit, by the scriptures, and by the fruit. As John 5, that the works would bear witness to him as well, the things that he did. So the fruit that we bear will also testify. Jesus said concerning the wolf spirit and false prophets, you'll know them by their fruit. You can judge by fruit. If someone's truly saved, they should begin to have some fruit or some change in their life. If there's no change, you seriously can question whether they actually receive Christ. Now, please understand, the word comes in as a seed, and as that seed's watered and fed, it will begin to bear fruit. It may not all be visible right away, but it won't be long. It's going to spring forth and bring forth some fruit. So Isaiah chapter 43 and 44 bear witness to what Jesus was saying about the witness. That people that aren't acknowledging God as a spirit of truth, they establish their own witness. And you'll hear, when it's very dangerous when people are constantly saying, well, I think. I don't care what you think. I don't care what Bill Hake thinks. I care what God thinks in his word. And we need to have a commitment to, I live by the word. That's the revelation the children of Israel needed to receive as they were going through the wilderness, that they could be under such intense pressure. Only the word of God will stand. Only the word's going to take them through, and that they were to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That would be their very sustaining life. That's what they needed to learn. And in that process, that God is Lord of their life. That was another key revelation they were to have. And we follow him as Lord by following his word. And he gives us commandments so as not to give opportunity to the flesh. You know, there's a great trend today. People want choices, choices, choices. And I remember in the teaching the Yizzos did on training children, they have to learn to not have a choice before they can make right choices. In other words, you submit to authority, the wisdom of God, to make your choices for you. And then you can go on to where there's things you would choose that aren't really that important, like what you're going to eat or clothing you're going to wear. There are parameters within that as well. But the there's commandments from the Lord. If we don't learn to submit to him as authority, and people want a choice, then what they begin to do is establish themselves as their own authority. So he's saying here, these people, they make an image, or they form something in their mind. Now, when people hear the term graven image, you tend to think of like a picture, a painting, an engraving. Well, people will outwardly do that, but the reality behind that is an image in their mind of what God is. Rather than how God had revealed himself to us, they form their own ideas of what God is. And that's the making the graven image. You're forming your own thoughts of how God is. And if we do not adhere to the scriptures that would be revealed by the Holy Spirit, then you will make your own ideas. And it's always complete and utter foolishness to follow someone who's operating that way, who's projecting their own ideas as the Word of God. Now, let's move forward with these thoughts. John 15:26, and I was here last week, says, "When the comforters come, whom I'll send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth," God himself is a Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth, he'll only guide you into truth. If you're moving into a lie, you're not being led by the Spirit. One of the keys to being led by the Spirit is the love for truth. We see in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's at verse 10, the people that don't have a love for the truth will believe the strong delusion in the end times. And that's basically that man can save himself. You'll believe that delusion unless you love the truth. That's where it concerns me for people who are very haphazard, careless, nonchalant, indifferent to the hearing of the Word of God. They're already entering into that deception. Well, I don't really need... we're becoming more and more of an information age and thinking, I heard that scripture before. Yeah, I know about that. That's not the revelation knowledge of God that's going to sustain you. That's not living by the power of his word. That's just having knowledge. And knowledge alone puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that. Just to attain more and more knowledge will just make you more and more prideful. And people trust in themselves all the more and then feel they don't need to be submitting themselves to the continual hearing of the Word of God. Now I'm having some of what I'm going to preach in the worship service bleed into this. That's hard not to do sometimes. But the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, guides us in truth. He reveals the things of God. He bears witness or testifies of the Lord. And the word testify, testimony, witness, bear witness, and record or bear record, it's all the same Greek word. It just used some different English words. You also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. You will bear witness also. So the Holy Spirit will work to bear witness to the truth. Now, as people hear the truth, then they have a choice to believe or not believe. The Holy Spirit's working to convict them, as he goes on to say in John 16. But then also the gifts of the Holy Ghost, as mentioned in Hebrews 2:4. I don't remember if I got to that verse last week or not, but it speaks of God bearing witness. He said, we need to take heed to what was spoken by the angels and then what the Lord spoke to us when he was in the flesh and the whole and those who were following after the Lord, the Holy Ghost bearing them witness with gifts of the Holy Ghost or the gifts of the Spirit work towards the witness to the truth that's being heard. Now, it's important that people hear the truth. Sometimes, you know, we might pray for someone that we don't know and say, well, Lord, do a miracle in their life. If they've not heard the word, how will they know it's God that did the miracle? Someone needs to go to them so they can make the connection. This healing in my body or this miracle wasn't because I ate broccoli. It wasn't because I prayed a rosary bead or something like that. But it was because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because He's been raised from the dead, victorious. And He loves me. He loved me enough to die for me. He loved me enough to heal me even in this moment. They have to understand that, or that miracle doesn't do them much good. Oh, yeah, prolong their life. Maybe they'll believe later. But the signs follow the word. Mark 16. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them with signs following. Signs don't precede the word, they follow the word. So people need to hear the word, and then the Holy Spirit bears witness. So that gives us an understanding of prayer relative for the unsaved. You're not saying, Lord, save them, Lord, save them, and then that's it. Well, then why don't you just pray that prayer for the whole planet? I mean, some people enter into, you know, their own thinking of ignorance like this. No, the people, as they hear the word, then will have the choice to believe or reject. And our prayer is for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have authority. We release the Holy Spirit's ministry in prayer. God's not just arbitrarily doing things. That is one of the keynotes of false doctrine, that God's just arbitrarily doing stuff. Well, something bad happened. Well, I guess God just allowed it. Something good's happened. Well, I guess God just did something good for me. Now, we have to understand we have a covenant relationship, and it's in our faith and obedience that the life of God is released into our life. Now, when it comes to others, we can pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that their understanding grow, that they can lay hold of the promise of God as far as praying for believers. We can join our faith with them because that covenant's provided for them. The covenant doesn't provide blessing for the unbeliever. See, here's where people get in a lot of error when it comes to praying for people. Unbelievers have no right to the kingdom. It is only through Jesus Christ. But what we can pray and need to pray is the only way anyone's going to come to Jesus or partake the kingdom is by the Holy Spirit's ministry, as Jesus went on to state what that would be doing for the world there in John chapter 16. He would convict them of sin, their unbelief in God, their need for God, their separation from God, their absence of the life of God. He would convict them of that, of righteousness, that Jesus went to the Father. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The New Age movement says there's many ways to God. You can't be a believer in the Bible and Jesus Christ and embrace that thought. Cannot. I say it absolutely. Either He's the way, truth, and life, or He's not. There's only one way. That is something we cannot compromise. And in Acts chapter 4, I think it's verse 12 or 13, there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. See, there are some things as Christians that are completely non-negotiable. They're completely unchangeable. There is only one way. Man, because he has to say man can find a way to save himself. And all religion says, well, man can be good and save himself. Well, I'm good, so I deserve good things to happen. You're good by what standard? Only Jesus can save. So in our testimony or evangelism or bearing witness to others, that's a non-negotiable. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that Satan was judged, and your choice is to submit to God and the work He did through His Son, Jesus Christ, or you are choosing Satan and his way and his work, a way of rebellion. There is no other way. It's either Jesus Christ, the way to God, the Word of God, or Satan in his way, which goes against everything of God. So he's saying here, you'll testify of me. Now, the 12 were eyewitnesses from the beginning of his ministry. And in Acts chapter 1, after the Lord was taken up, and they determined they needed to replace Judas because they recognized, or someone remembered, the scripture spoke of that. There would be one to take his place. And then that became Matthias, or Matthias, however his name's actually pronounced there. But it says there it would be one who bore witness, like they did, of the ministry of the of Jesus from the baptism of John unto the resurrection and the ascension. So they chose someone who was a witness to all of that, because their responsibility was to bear witness to the life of Christ that he was living at that point, the Word made flesh, the Son of God made manifest. Now, I want to go to Luke 24. Luke 24, we continue building upon these thoughts here. And that verse 44, he said to them, he's talking to the to the disciples here, and he reveals himself, and they're all freaked out, because here he's like, I think this is the time he would just walk right through the wall. And he said to them, these are the words, verse 44, I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So the revelation of Christ was in the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They're all prophetic, speaking of the Christ to come. The nation of Israel was a prophetic witness or picture of the Christ to come. And now he's speaking the scriptures to these guys. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You do not understand the scriptures just with the human mind. It has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. That's why, like, someone might be a genius intellect. That doesn't mean they know anything about it. They couldn't have information about him. It doesn't mean they know him. You have to come to the Lord childlike faith. You begin believing on who he is because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the understanding will follow. He said to them, it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, we're going to see, as we get into the book of Acts, how the Sadducees in particular, who ruled the Sanhedrin, or the governing body within the synagogue, they hated Jesus for declaring he was the Christ, to where they wanted to kill him. Because, see, he didn't fit their thinking. Again, when you are your own witness in determining what is true, and that's what the Sadducees were doing. They had their own opinions about the truth. And God does something that doesn't fit your thinking, it'll make you mad. To where they thought, well, this Jesus of Nazareth cannot be the Christ, because they had a different thing in their mind that he would come as a king. But Jesus didn't come as a king. He's going to be raised from the dead as Lord and return the second time as a King of Kings. Now, he is our king, but as far as king ruling the earth, like, they were thinking his kingdom come to the earth. That's in his second coming. He's coming as king, and he'll execute judgment on all evil. The first time he came as Savior. It behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day. Now, in that, we see the greatest depth of the love of God. In that was the grace and mercy of God by which we're saved, or can be saved. Verse 47, And that a message to make everyone feel good and be a good boy and be loved by the world would be preached. That's not what it says, but that's what some people's Bible says. Maybe they don't even read the Bible. There are many among us even today, I don't mean among us here, but I mean in the body of Christ at large, that are fabricating their own ideas of the truth and not following the scripture. What are you saying, Pastor Bill? Repentance and remission of sin be preached in his name, or that we need to turn from sin, from man trusting himself, from the waves of Satan, from unbelief. We need to turn from living for ourselves, living in lust, living in pride. We need to repent in the name of Jesus, or because of him, or coming, turning towards his love, toward his goodness, toward his revelation, and have sin removed from us. The removal of sin is by way of repentance and faith. And Hebrews 6:1 states that as your initial foundational doctrine, repentance and faith go together. Now, when it comes to Hebrews 6:1 and 2, it's not a list of six doctrines. There's three sets of two. And I say that because in the Greek, the word and, where it says repentance and faith, there's the first word and, repentance and faith, that's the word kai, which is to connect two together. But then it's the next, it says and, de, which means a subsequent thought, a subset. So it's three groups of two things coupled together. Resurrection and eternal judgment goes together. You can't just separate them. Because we are either raised up with him or not. We're raised up because sin was judged on the body of Jesus Christ, on his flesh and his suffering. And if we choose to hold fast to sin, then we set ourselves in that place of eternal judgment. But he was raised from the dead, where by in the offering of himself, he took our judgment that we deserved. If you think you deserve something, remember this, you deserve to burn in hell for eternity. That's what you deserve. So we should be an ever thankful person for the mercies of God by which he saved us. Don't ask for what you deserve. I mean, that's okay to do if you're at your place of employment and you say, okay, we agreed and we're in covenant. I did X amount of work. You agreed to give me this amount of pay. But see, you didn't work for anything of salvation. Jesus paid for it. So we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting it all by grace and mercy. Well, repentance and remission of sin should be preached. If someone has no conviction of sin, they can't get saved. This is where there's a grave error and danger when people project, do you want to go to heaven? Say a prayer. That's bad evangelism. In fact, there are many young people who are led into deception because they were taught that, say a prayer, you'll go to heaven. And they haven't really been born again. That's why there's no fruit. That's why sometimes, maybe when they're young, they learn to be a good boy to avoid trouble. But eventually, when they're removed from that parental restraint or authority, or they just get defiant enough, they push for their own sinful ways to exalt themselves. So some people wonder, and I think there are many out there who never really saved in the first place. Now, that's not for me to make judgments on. Sometimes you might have to make a certain judgment, but we have to be very careful about that. And actually, a person's own confession will let you know. You know, where they end up saying, well, I don't really believe Jesus, Son of God. Well, I believe there's many ways to God. You know, they start saying stuff like that. It's most likely they were never saved in the first place. There's more than just saying a prayer. That's a lot of feel-good stuff. People want to feel their kids are saved. They need the conviction of sin, and that can come at a young age. They can be 5 years old and have that. They can be 4 years old and have that. But there's a conviction of sin mixed with the conviction that the only way to be free and come out of all that is through Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God who died for me. Therefore, I should be eternally grateful and have a love for God and appreciation for Him and live for Him. My sin's been taken out of my spirit. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've repented. I've turned from exalting the way of man to exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and remission of sin be preached in His name among all nations, and you're witnesses of these things. So He again says, you're a witness to this. Because of the resurrection, the death and resurrection, we can have repentance and remission. And with the repentance and faith mixed together, there's the removal of sin where our conscience is made clean. You're a new creature, a new man, a new type of being. So we move forward to Acts. Acts 1:8, commonly quoted verse. You shall receive power. Now again, this is the Lord right before His ascension. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So it's the Spirit of God working with us. We testify what we know and believe and have seen of Jesus. The Holy Spirit deals with men's hearts. Your prayer, again, I want to say it again, your prayer is for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you believe, another false teaching and some beloved teachers repeated somebody else they heard say this, you can just claim family members. That is incorrect. Why did that? And they got saved. Oh, so all your experience equals the truth? If I roll on the floor, bark like a dog, and say, Jesus, come into my life, did all three things contribute to being saved? Or was it the fact I believed His word based on the conviction power of the Holy Ghost? Rolling on the floor up the aisle and barking like a dog has nothing to do with it. It is dangerous to take experience to fabricate a doctrine. Because there can be things that are not actually in the equation of truth that you've added. And that's where false doctrines begin to come from. Well, He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. We move forward in Acts chapter 4. And at verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, or on all the believers who had the love of God in them, that they were sharing that which they had with one another. They gave witness to the resurrection. Christianity is based and rooted in resurrection. Let me qualify some. If you can just claim people, then you can exert your will above somebody else's will. God Himself does not do that. He does not exert His will above other people. You have a choice. He'll make His will known. He'll make the truth known. He'll confirm it. But then every human being has the choice. You can't make the right choice for somebody. Well, we'll finish Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I believe we start around verse 29. Peter and the apostles were being threatened not to preach the gospel anymore. Verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. The authority of God's greater than the authority of man. In my mind, God commands us to worship, to gather in His name, to keep Sabbath, to honor Him. That's the wisdom of God for us. He commands us so we don't give our flesh the choice. Oh, I think I'll just not do that today. So therefore, whether a governor, a president, or anybody else issues some decree, we're going to obey God. There are some who face death on that choice. My wife had emailed me something she got off of. Actually, it was a lady I met in Haiti. She's from the Philippines, but she knows people in Afghanistan being killed. This was yesterday. Killed. A whole church. Martyred. Killed. And this lady said, hopefully I'm getting this right, Donna, that even our children are not going to deny Jesus Christ for fear of death from these people. You know, to lead your children into that, you're going to have to love Jesus more than you love them. More than you love their flesh life. And there's a lot of foolish people think, well, that can't happen in the United States. Could happen to any believer. Praise God, we're not dealing with that. But all over the world, there's millions of believers facing this type of thing. Do you love your life and the flesh more than Jesus? That becomes the question. And there's victory, according to Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony or witness, what we are bearing witness to makes us overcomers. Peter saying, I can't deny the witness. He is an overcomer of these threats because of the testimony or witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And they love not their lives even to the death. Or even if I die for what I believe, so be it. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. But you talk about being in somebody's face. He's saying, hey, you rulers of the synagogue who think you're so smart, you killed the Christ. What a slap in the face, but it's the truth. Him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness or remission of sin. So here's Luke 24 is coming right out of Peter's heart here. He heard the Lord say it. Holy Spirit's inspiring it, come right back out. That he's the Lord of our life, our Lord and Savior. The word prince is used here in the Old King James. Our Savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. When you remove sin, and New Age says there's no sin. Sin's whatever I say it is. There is no sin. That's one of the doctrines of the New Age movement. And there are many Christians who say, well, God just winks at sin. His mercy covers all. You don't have to repent. Again, there are people that are being hailed as great teachers that are in extreme error putting this kind of stuff out there. There is sin. Now, we don't have to live under the cloud of sin consciousness. Praise God. We have remission of sin and forgiveness. If we reject that, we turn from it and turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. And we are his witnesses. We bear witness to this. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that say a prayer, to them who are good boys, to them who are religious. He's given the Holy Ghost to them who obey him. Now, that's not speaking of a works, but it's speaking of a response. See, it's not us saying, if I do these things, then God will do something. That's works. But rather, the Holy Ghost is convicting me. He's impressing this upon me. He's spoken this to me. And I have a choice then to respond to him or not. Obedience is a response to the Spirit of God. Works is I'll do something to get God to do something. But true Christianity is God's already moved. We live a life as first responders. Okay? We're responding to the voice of God. We respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the impression he's making on our spirit and our soul. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost. So as we begin to venture into the nuances of evangelism, I felt so important we have this foundation and our mind really renewed to it, because we can enter into man's thoughts and ways about evangelism, and we move outside of God's way. So we realize the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is always bearing witness. He wants to establish that within us, and then he confirms the word, even unto signs following.